I've had a little burden on my heart for a while concerning some who have said, well, I prayed and God didn't answer. And I've really been concerned about that and prayed about it and wondered about it. And this week I feel like the Lord has given me some things about that thought. I prayed and God didn't answer. So just pray for me this morning as we look into God's Word. I want to start with Psalms 116. And I'm going to start with verse 1, go down to about verse 13. David says, I love the Lord. I believe it's David. It just says the psalmist here. So it could have been someone else. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, or the grave, I believe he would say. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, some people, when they get into that place, they say, God's not helping me. But this one said, the Lord did help me. And I got all this in my life as well. And he said, then I called upon the Lord. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. So this man had quite the experiences of life that a lot of us have. He had it, and he called on the Lord, and he believed in the Lord, and the Lord came and answered his prayer and was gracious to him and delivered him, even though he was brought very low. Then he goes on and he says in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, I wonder what that cup means. I will take the cup of salvation. What do you think it means? There's some differing opinions about it and Bible studiers. One of the opinions is that talking about when Jesus offered the cup and said, this is my covenant, this is my, and then Paul called it the cup of blessing, meaning the blood that was poured out for our salvation. So some people feel like this is a prophecy of that, which is fine. There's also some people think that it's talking about when the Israelites were instructed by God to give a thanksgiving offering. Then they would take their wine or grape juice or whatever, and as a thanksgiving offering, they would in a cup, they would offer it unto the Lord. And then they'd pass it around, and like at the end of the feast or whatever, they would pass it around, and everyone would drink of it, and it was a thanksgiving token to the Lord. It seemed like with the context here, that would fit better. But however you want to take it, he's talking about offerings of thanksgiving. But I will take the cup of salvation, and I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. Now there's quite a bit in that thought of calling upon the name of the Lord. I'd like to speak just a little bit about that. Call upon the name of the Lord. What's one of the first things you think about when you hear that term? Call upon the name of the Lord. What's one of the basic scriptures that you might would think about? Well, I'll tell you what I think about. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 9, it begins that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he's talking about a direct link between your heart and your mouth. What you believe in your heart and what you say with your mouth to God. If you just said it with your mouth but you didn't believe in your heart, it wouldn't work, would it? With the mouth, you make that confession, but you must believe in your heart as you're doing that. It goes on, it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He's quoting there, I believe, from Isaiah 28, where it talks about that rock that's Christ Jesus, that's the cornerstone, and that whosoever would believe in him would not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now that is a universal promise. All that call upon him, the Lord is rich. Remember our lesson a few Sundays back about how the Lord is a generous God and how he gives abundantly and he gives richly. Here's some of the same thought. The Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this is a promise to those that are not saved. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, he'll save you. But remember how it starts. It starts with a confession of your mouth to God, but it's connected very directly to belief, believing in your heart. So if a person out here, he says, I called, or she says, I called on God and God didn't help me, could there be a relationship between what they really had in their heart and what they said with their mouth? One put the other to of no value. If a person called on God and they had in their heart, I don't think this is going to work. I doubt if God will hear me. I don't know if there even is a God, but we're going to try this. I just wonder, could that be the problem? Now let's think about it a little bit more. He even says to the brethren, James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And we read this scripture the Sunday that we were talking about how rich and liberal God is to those who call on him. But he said, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But what does it do? It goes on and it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So I find that asking of God is incomplete and will not receive the results unless we ask believing, ask in faith. And so it really isn't fair to God if we throw it up to him that I called upon you, but you didn't help me. When I had something in my heart that really didn't connect with him in faith, I really didn't believe he was going to help me anyway. I remember I've talked to some individuals before who had a very low level of expectation from people who really loved them. They wanted to do favors. They wanted to do a kindness. But that person's expectation was, I'll do all this for you and you still won't help me. It was of people. It wasn't really talking about God, but I've seen that person It actually has carried over into sometimes what they think about God. Yeah, I'll pray about it, but God never answers me. They used to think that way about other people who loved them, and they knew loved them. The expectation was so low. You know, we can know better about God than that. We can look around. We can look at His character in the Scriptures. We can look at His personal care over us. We can see things in history let us know that God is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, there's another, that brings us to another thought, and that comes from Hebrews 11:6. But let's think about that now. Okay, so I've been put off of God. I called upon Him, and it didn't seem that He answered me. Could it be that God, discerning, and He always does, the very depths of the thoughts of our hearts, He discerns that we have this low level of expectation anyway. But He wants to help us. He really has a heart. The Scripture says that the heart of the Father is pitiful to His creatures and His children. That's what the Scripture teaches us. But somehow we get the idea that I'm not very important to God. I'm way low on His list. And He doesn't really care about me. And so God knows we're thinking that, okay? And so we've called upon Him. And He wants to know then. He wants us to prove, and He wants it to be proved, that we're really serious. That we really, really want to get a hold of Him. And so He backs off a little bit. He hides Himself. This is scriptural. God does do this with people. What is He doing it for? Why is He doing it? Now, my dad used to tell this story about my grandmother, his mother. And Daddy would walk a few blocks over to school. And they'd let the children out at noon. And those that could would walk back home for lunch. So my dad would come back home expecting to see his dear mother, who worked so hard to give him lunch. Well, my grandma, she had an ornery streak about her, and she also enjoyed knowing that you appreciate me and you don't take me for granted. And so when she would feel particularly put upon and taken for granted, she would do this little thing. She would hide. And her boys would come home, and girl, come home from school for lunch, no mama. Now, some children are used to that. They know where mama's at work or whatever, but this is children whose mama was always there, and mama always fixed the dinner, and mama took care of things, and you could count on mama, and mama's not there. And so they would call for her. Mama, where are you? And my dad said he would get genuinely alarmed and begin crying after a while. Well, she'd let him get to that point. And then she would come out of her hiding place. And she would say to them, I just don't want you all to take me for granted. I'm here. I'm here with you. I'm taking care of you. But do you really appreciate me? Well, you might say, well, that woman had a problem. It was all in fun with a little serious note. Hey, we do need to appreciate our mothers. You know what? They feel like sometimes that they have a thankless task. So we do need it, and it means so much to a mother. I know it means a lot to me for me to get those little thank yous and hugs. And you children may think, Mom doesn't care if I thank her or not. Hey, she's just cooked a good meal. And she just loaded up those magic drawers in your dresser. They just fill up magically with clothes, you know? No, it's your mama. She put those things in that drawer. And so we're thinking about God now. We're thinking about, I just called on God. And God, in the Scriptures, sometimes He hid Himself, just like my grandmother. And His thought is now, not do you appreciate me, but how bad do you really want me? And it's not being, he's not being mean-spirited, but his word does say, and I believe Dan quoted it just a little bit ago, Jeremiah 29 and 12 and 13, he said, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." This is one of the other, this is a requirement, just like believing is a requirement. With all your heart is a requirement. And sometimes people are pretty half-hearted. And they have, listen to me carefully because this really happens to us as humans. We give God ultimatums. And we have a plan B. And we think, okay, I'm going to try this. And if God does not answer, then I'm doing this. And people give God ultimatums. And you know what? God is God. We don't give him ultimatums. It is dishonoring to him. He's Lord of creation. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we give him an ultimatum. That's first of all, that's not believing. It's not trusting. It is lowering him to somebody that I can dispense with if you don't do what I want. God's not to be dispensed with. He's Lord. And so it's lacking a fear of God if we give him an ultimatum. And I've heard of people doing this. If God doesn't answer my prayer and heal me by this certain time on this certain day, then I'm doing this. And that has really struck fear in me. I thought, you know, I know about God. I know that he has a time and a purpose and that his ways are perfect. How dare I give him an ultimatum? But he withdraws and hides himself many times and doesn't answer our prayer right away because he wants to know, do you want me with all of your heart? Are you believing in me? Do you trust me if I withhold this from you? I remember a story about a child. How was it that this story was? The child had a special toy that was tattered and worn, but dearly beloved. And I can't remember just what it was. It may have been a little girl with a doll. But the parent really wanted to get the child a new one. But first it needed to surrender the old one. And that's hard for a child to do. But the parent really, really knew this child wanted this other one. So they had it, but the child didn't know they had the one they wanted. And so the parent said, "May I have your," let's say it's a doll. "May I have your doll?" And the little child's like, "No, no, I don't want to give it to you." Finally, the child did surrender it up, and the parent, you know, brings out the one the child really, really wanted. And sometimes I think that maybe God is waiting on us to surrender. Are you doing this with all of your heart? Do you really trust me? Do you really believe in me? Will you wait for me? Will you accept what I have? Will you surrender what you have? God is working. He has purpose and plan. Even when he does not answer our prayers. He said, "You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." So God is, he's waiting to see if we're half-hearted. And I think about what Jesus said and several of the Gospels bring this out. But let's look at the one in Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is. 7:7, that ought to be easy to remember. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Now that seems simple enough, And that seems to be a place where a lot of people stumble. They'll say, God said, ask and you shall receive. It will be given to you. And I did, and it wasn't. But really, when you look into this verse, what he's really saying is, keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Keep on seeking. So God is, he's waiting on us many times. We think that he's withholding. He's waiting on us to see how serious we are. Will you really trust me? Will you trust my timing? Will you believe in me even if it seems you seem disappointed? Because it's important that we do. Because he's a father. He's the Heavenly Father. And we're his children. We don't know exactly what is right. We can't really see the future. We don't know what's perfect for us. God does. God's way is best. We sang that song. God's way is best. Although, how does it say? The end I may not see. And it also says something about, it's only that my earth-dimmed vision can't ever really know the truth. Now, I used to wonder at that, and I'd say, what is this song saying? Is it saying that I'll never know the truth? No, it's saying that my earth-dimmed vision won't really know the truth. So what needs to happen to my vision? God needs to enlighten me. When he enlightens you, you can know the truth. But as long as our vision is dimmed by things carnal, by the way we humanly look at things, we'll never know the truth. That's what that song is saying. God's way is best, though human wisdom, a fairer way, may seem to show. So if I constantly look at everything that happens to me with my human wisdom, I'll never know the truth. There is a truth about my situation that's there. It's really what was. And if I could ask the Lord, Lord, open my vision. Help me to see. For instance, when Elisha was in, was it the city of Samaria? Wherever it was, he was surrounded by the king's army all around the city. And it looks like in the scripture, it looks like the story is that Elisha and his servant were up on an embankment or something where they could see, they could look out and they could see the soldiers all around the city. Well, what did Elisha see that the servant did not see? Remember what Elisha could see? He could see God's army around him, but the servant could not see. And that's the way it is so many times. And what did it with us, with our problems? All we see is what we see, humanly. But there's another awareness that we're not open to. And so God said, Lord, open his eyes. And it said that God did open the servant's eyes, and then what did he see? He saw chariots and fire and horsemen, and he saw the host of heaven around him. But he couldn't see that with his human vision, and neither can we. We can't see the future. We can't see even what's in our own hearts. And we can't see what's in other people's hearts. Those are our limitations. That's why we must trust God, is because we're limited in our vision. We can't see those things. But God does. God knows. He understands. He sees the depths of our heart. He knows our problems. He knows our hang-ups. He knows why we think the way we do. He knows exactly our motives. What is the scripture say in Hebrews 4? All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him before whom we have to do, or we have to give an account. All things in our life, our motives, our secret thoughts, they're all open to God, and he deals with us according to those things. If there is a perverseness in our heart, God deals with us, and the scripture says with those that are froward or perverse in their thinking, God deals with them like that. Isn't that amazing? And I've seen this happen. I remember years ago, Dan and I knew some people that were very rebellious against God. And we would work on them and get them to come to service. every time they would come to service, you know what would happen? The gripes that they had about church people, everything that they had griped about to us, would happen. The preacher, whatever. He would preach on the stuff that they hung up on. Every time. You ever see that happen? It's like, there's a conspiracy here. What is going on? So, you know, if they think, well, this preacher is so dogmatic and this preacher is so strict and they always get up and pound everybody on the head, they would come to service and it would happen. Dan and I would be like, oh, why does this happen? We want to see them surrender to God so bad, and every single time this happens, well, there came a time in their lives that they made a change. They softened. They began softening to God. And so the next time they came to service, the minister that had always, like, pounded them on the head, he didn't do that. His message was sweet and gentle. And I remember Dan and I sat there. We were just open mouthed. Can you believe this is happening? This is so wonderful. This preacher, he never preaches like this. He's preaching this really gentle, sweet message. And I thought about how God, when we come at him really hard, really unbelieving, really perverse in our attitude, it's like he meets us that same way. But the minute that we change our attitude toward God and we soften, he changes his approach. That's just, I've seen it happen. I know that so many times God works that way. I'm not trying to put God in a box, because there are times when people are just, it looks like they're at their hardest. And something happens that's just total the light of mercy, and he deals with them, and you think, I remember one time thinking that about a person and talking to somebody who came to me with a question and said, this person is so bitter and so hard, and I just remember thinking, yeah. And they're never going to get anywhere because this is the way they are. And I told that person that that very night. The person I was talking about gave his heart to the Lord. I was really, really shocked. And I'll tell you, put in my place, because I thought, you know what? I don't really know the heart of a man or a woman. They could have this big front, and really inside, their reserves are crumbling. And God knows that. God knows our hearts, and he deals with us according to how our understanding and how our reactions to him are. God presents a problem. God presents a puzzle. God sometimes presents a dilemma. And he's testing us. He's testing us. And so we move, and then he moves again. It's almost like a checkers game. But anyway, so he does that, and he works. And so then, the way that we move, then he moves. Many times it just looks like this. And so if we respond and move closer to him, then he moves closer to us. But if we back away in unbelief and rebellion, it looks like that God backs away. And so he's very, very merciful to us, though. He bears long with us. Many times he'll come back around, and you think, well, that person's done. He's already decided, and God's given him his decision, and that's that. You ever think that about somebody? You think, oh, well, they're done. God's not done. God comes back around, and he'll deal with us, and he'll work with us. He'll bring things into our lives to get our attention. Again, what's your response? How are you going to move now? If we'll move closer to God. It may not be even all the way, and many times it isn't. The way that we sometimes respond is just by little and little. God waits. Scripture says, therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. All he has in his heart toward us are thoughts of peace, to give us an end and a future. We are sometimes so slow. Slow in heart to believe, Jesus said to his disciples one time. Fools and slow in heart to believe. And the Lord is so merciful to us. Now, there's another thing. I mentioned that God's waiting on us to believe, and he's waiting on us to see if we really mean it with all of our hearts. Now, there's something else that the Scripture speaks about unanswered prayer in the book of James. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, you lust and have not, or you have strong desire and you don't have it. You kill and desire to have. The word kill is, my margin, it says envy. That seems to make more sense here. When he's talking about unanswered prayer, you envy, or you are boiling over with jealousy and with rage about not getting what you want, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, that's the way a lot of people live their lives. They really don't completely ask God for salvation. They don't ask God for help and to save them. They may throw up requests like, help me get this job, or give me a beautiful wife, or I don't know, stuff like that. So many people do that, and they don't connect with God because of some of these reasons. You have not because you ask not. And then he goes on and says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust or your pleasures. That may be what God sees in our hearts, that we have an agenda. We would like to have God do what we want. And we're not at all intending to go his way. Now think about this. Now I've seen people who threw it up to God and also to the way that we believe and say, how can you believe like that? And why doesn't God hear and answer prayer in this situation? Well, I'm just telling you, that's one of the reasons why I don't live that way. And there are people who throw this up to the people of God. But what if God did change things and answer prayer? Will that person then turn around and live for God? So I've watched. I've watched it happen. And here God begins to work. God begins to answer prayer. And so I've watched the person who I knew threw it up to God that he wasn't doing anything and that's why I'm not living for him. They didn't change. What does that tell you about the person? Their real reason for not living for God was not that he wasn't answering prayer. It was a deeper reason. They weren't living for God because they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And so they justified it by saying, well, God isn't doing this. That would have been okay if they would have changed when God did do it. But they did not. So it's real telling about their reasons for not living for God. God knows our hearts. He knows our agendas, our personal motives. He understands the things that we have stones in our hearts. We have bruises. We have hard places in our hearts. And we get to this certain place and we require this of God and it's not God's will. And so we just throw up our hands and we don't go any farther. These things are real serious because there are people who go years and years and years like this, never connecting with God, never knowing God, never knowing the Father's heart, never experiencing his blessings and his love. They go and they go and they go, and what happens in bitterness is that it grows. bitterness grows in the heart, and it adds and adds and adds and adds. And pretty soon, the thing that people are bitter against God about is really a big bunch of buildup in their own minds. God didn't even have anything to do with all this that they're upset with now. It was somewhere way, way back. Maybe just a small thing. And now they've got it all built up. They've got built up against people, against church. They have this big buildup. And it's not God at all. The promise is, and I want to give us now, and end on a positive note. The promise is that if we will call upon the name of the Lord, if we'll really cry to Him, there are so many scriptures that tell this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Psalms 34 and 6 or something like that. This poor man cried. What does the word poor mean? It means humble. It means needy. It means destitute. It means I realize that I have no other way. I have no plan B. I have no ultimatum to give to God. I am so poor. I'm destitute. Lord, have mercy on me. When that kind of cry hits the heaven, God hears, and he hears those prayers. Another scripture talks about down in Egypt when the children of Israel were down there. You know how many years they were down there? 430 or some years. And it said that their cry came up to the God of heaven, and he heard their cry. He said, well, like, why didn't he come on year one when they cried on year one? God's ways are eternal. We may not, they're past finding out. I can't tell you why God didn't come until 430 years, but it does say that their cry came up before him, and he heard them. I believe that the cries of people today, God does hear them. God hears them. There's some questions that I have. And I just think, I just simply don't understand yet all about God. So I'm going to leave that. I'm not going to get angry with God, because there are places, and I'll tell you this, I live for the Lord. And I love the Lord. And I believe in Him. But you know what? There are some unanswered prayers in my life. Years of them. I don't understand why. But I'm not about to leave God. I'm destitute for God. I need God. And I want to cling to Him and draw close to Him. Because if I doubt Him, when I call that song, I Will No Longer Doubt You, it's just that I'm constantly running from the temptation to doubt Him. Satan comes to me also. You might think, oh, she's been living for God so long, she's not about to give up or to doubt. Satan does tempt me to doubt. There are places where God is not answered as I have asked. But I just feel like He knows what He's doing. You've seen or you've read the little poem about the tapestry, "My life is but a weaving between the Lord and I." He only sees the cover and I the underside. And it talks about how not until the loom is silent and the shutters cease to fly, will God unfold the reason and I'll know the reason why. Something like that. I'm probably butchering the poem, but that is so true. God sees the whole picture. We only see the underside of this weaving, and it little threads hanging, and this one going that way, and this one doesn't look like it has anything to do with this. And that's the way we see life so many times. But God sees the beautiful picture that He's using and He's weaving in our lives. And there's just so much peace when we just let go, as we sang a while ago, forsake thy fears and doubts, but trust Him. Submit yourself into His hand. Believe that He does hear. Believe that when I call upon Him, Another scripture said, the Lord, this is in Psalms 145, the Lord is nigh, he's near unto all that call upon him. But it doesn't end there. It says, to all that call upon him in truth, sincere, really, really pure in my motive of calling upon him. No asking amiss, no personal agendas. I'm calling on him in truth. This is the promise. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, that call upon him in truth. It takes us time after we've been living for the Lord to just really, really trust in that my heart's given to the Lord now, and when I call on him, he's going to help me. Now believe that. Believe it with all of your heart. There are scriptures that promises, just when I come to the Lord now, I've been learning. Let's say it's a temptation. Let's say that my mind just got assailed by a horrible thought. And it does. It happens to me. This just awful thought. I am learning to immediately say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke this. And you think, okay, then it should go away. Sometimes it does not go away immediately. Just keep on. Lord, help me. I do not want to do that. I do not want to think that. Have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. And there's been just several times lately that I've realized that when I really earnestly, and it just takes a second. Sometimes you think you're in it for a long time, but then later you think, you know, that was just a few seconds worth of temptation, and it went away. God took it away. Do that. When you're in a time of temptation to your mind, call upon the name of the Lord. Just call upon him. I don't want to take too much time, but I do want to read just one more scripture from Psalm 18. You read this. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And then it goes into a very, very detailed description of what happens when we pray in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. It's when I read this, I think, you know, it's not a very light thing for me to call upon the Lord. Look what all he does. Look what begins to happen. I mean, it talks about smoke and fire and darkness and wind. And there's a lot that happens here. Read this sometime. Read what happens when you call upon the Lord. And it goes on, verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Oh, this is the experience that we have so many times. Looks like they're going to overflow me. This time, it's going to get me. Oh, I can't make it through this one. And we call upon the Lord. In a little bit, he takes us out. He delivers us. We don't know how. Didn't know how that was going to happen. But I think about some of the things that we've gone through. And at the time, you just think, oh, we're praying and it's not helping. Oh, this is just going to get us. And here we are, 3 years past it. We made it. Made it out of there. We can know God is going to help us. He's going to be with us. He's going to bring us out. We don't know how. We don't know when. It says, he delivered me from my strong enemy. He brought me, verse 19, he brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me. So God is, he really goes to work for you when you really pray unto him. I believe he does. I believe what happens here in Psalm 18, he sees us, He goes to work for us. His power moves for us, just like it happens here in Psalms 18. So be encouraged. You call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, for trouble, for temptation, for whatever it is. Call upon Him. But when you call, believe. Don't give Him an ultimatum, but trust Him. Call with all your heart. Call sincerely, in truth, with no hidden agendas, no things that you're requiring of the Lord. Just call upon Him in simplicity and sincerity. And I believe that He will help.